Thank you.
We walk through life and every day we face choices. Do I marry this person or do I not? Do I take this job? Do I not? Do I move to this different area of this country or do I not? Some choices are seemingly insignificant. Ketchup or salad cream? Salad cream every time.
Ooh, that might be the most controversial thing I say, Rob. Some of you are going, no, Louise.
We'll fight about that later on. Every day, we make hundreds of choices. And most of the time, we don't bat an eyelid about them. We make decisions on the spot. Decisions that are often second nature to us. But sometimes those decisions have bigger consequences than we will ever know. Today we're faced with a life or death story. Bow or burn, the young men are told. Now that is a choice. We may never face that sort of question. A life or death situation that asks us to put our faith on the line. But we know of others who have. Teenagers faced with school shooters. Hundreds of stories from the persecuted church where fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are at gunpoint or at bomb or fire. And they're asked if they believe or not. We know that more Christians have been killed for their faith in this century than in all the previous centuries since time began. Very real parallel to the story we hear today. We may never have the question to bow or burn, or a life or death situation, but every day we make choices about the priority of faith in our life, about what we say yes or no to, about how our priorities are shaped by Christ's agenda or not, as the case may be. Every day we make choices. This is about a big choice. But as we think together, let's ask ourselves the question under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, what about those everyday choices? Those small choices to deny Christ, to say yes, to say no, to be tempted, to give in. Each of us make decisions that form our choices. This is Eric Liddell. Most of you will know his story. He had a choice before him. Would he run in the 1924 Olympics that he had trained for years when the race was on a Sunday and he said he would not run on the Sabbath? Not a bow or burn decision, but a career-defining decision. What would come first place, his career or Christ? A conflict of choice. What do you do? The Prince of Wales tried to coerce him to run on a Sunday. Put king and country before God, he was asked. Gosh. Eric reminded the Prince of Wales that God makes countries and is supreme. He put God first, as we know, did not run in the race that was scheduled on a Sunday, but ran on a different day and won a gold medal. On the race day, the coach for the US team gave him a note with these words on. He who honours me, I will honour. Today is a story about the choices that we make every day and the priority of Christ in the midst of everyday choices. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who liked to be in control. He liked everybody knowing about it too. Last week we heard in chapter 2 about a prophecy and a dream about another kingdom succeeding his. So Nebuchadnezzar decides to unite his government with something they could all rally around. A 90-foot high golden statue. Impressive. It would make Babylon stand out, an angel of the north to end all other statues. And everyone is invited to the grand opening, the dedication of this enormous statue. And they come in obedience to the royal decree. Huge assembly gather before this statue, and all who work or are subject to the king are given the simple instruction, bow or burn. Do what I say or die. What great leadership King Nebuchadnezzar offers us as a model this morning. When the band strikes up, people are told, you've got to face the music, not dance, but drop to your knees and worship this statue. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. That's not really a choice, is it? Given, it's not a great choice. He's demanding complete allegiance from his subjects. It's a clear decree, and the result is pretty predictable. Everyone falls on their knees and worships before this golden statue because they fear for their lives, and so they obey. You can't blame them. You can understand why that would happen. We've been talking in the last few weeks about how current this book of Daniel is, how current for our times, how relevant these issues are for our day. Just last week in Parliament, we had a vote, not a command to bow down to a golden statue, but a command to vote in a particular way, or you will lose the party whip. You will be out of a job unless you agree with me, Conservative MPs were told. Similar, but different. A hard choice. Whatever your opinion, I'm not making a party political comment. 21 people went against their boss and made a hard choice because of their personal conviction. They didn't go along with the crowd and felt that they had to stand out. And neither did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At this point, they're about 20 years old, so they're young men. They're not riding on Daniel's coattails. This isn't just about the faith of Daniel. It's about their faith too. And their faith means that they cannot bow down before a graven image because God's word had forbidden it. Exodus says this, I am the Lord your God who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Fairly clear. Fairly clear. They knew God's law, and they chose to keep it. They stood up for what they believed to be right when everybody else was falling around them. That is character. That is integrity. Someone once said, if you want to find out the worth of a man or woman, consider how he lives when he is away from home. Interesting. It's a who are you when no one else is looking. Because God sees that. And the who you are when other people are looking too. These young men stood out because they were different. And that was noticed. It always is. I'd like to tell you a story. I've told it before, but it's worth telling again. In my early 20s, in the University of Holidays, I got a job temping. It was the summer before I went off to vicar school. And I got a job in the Yorkshire Water garage that maintained the vans. Not because I know anything about vans, but because I can type and answer a phone. On the first day, the outgoing temp was there to train me in what was needed to be done. She was leaving, not because she couldn't do the job, but she couldn't put up with the behaviour of the mechanics. Because every morning, they would leave her sexually explicit notes and pornography magazines and would say all sorts of things to her. And she hated it. She said, you'll get the same. They'll treat you exactly the same. And I did. And there were notes, and there were magazines, and there were words that I learnt that I had never heard before. And then it stopped after about 3 days. And I thought, well, that's interesting. This woman put up with this for 6 weeks. So one lunchtime, as we were sitting having our sandwiches, I plucked up the courage to ask these blokes, why have you stopped doing this? And they told me that they'd worked out that I was a Christian. And they said, we feel guilty about doing that to you. So they decided that they should stop. Interesting, because I don't think I'd mentioned at that point that I was a Christian. I hadn't given any 4 points leaflets out. Not that they existed then. Didn't wear a cross. Not preached. I don't think I'd mentioned anything. But they'd noticed something was different. And I'm not saying that to go, oh, look at me, aren't I wonderful? But because of the influence all of us have as salt and light in the places where we live and work. And that had been noticed positively in that garage in Yorkshire, negatively by the astrologers in front of a golden statue. They come forward and they grass up the Jews and they say, like siblings wanting to tell each other off in front of their parents, they're not doing it. Look, they're not doing it. Tell them off. There are Jews, they said, that are not paying attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. And the king is furious. He gives them one more chance to bow or burn. And he asks them this question, if you don't, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Good question. And they replied this. And this is my favorite part of the passage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown in the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. These young men had what some people call elastic faith, stretched but not snapped by the circumstances before them. In the Disney film The Incredibles, the mum of the story is called Helen Parr. She is an ordinary mum by day, but by night is a lasty girl. A superhero with an amazing body that can stretch and transform herself into anything that is needed to save the day. And I think our faith is meant to be a bit like that. Elastic, stretchable, but not broken by the trials of life. God's promise to the exiles in Isaiah 43 is this: when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And that became real in the lives of these young men. When the unthinkable happens, when they're walking a deeper valley than they could ever imagine, they are to have a stretchy, elastic faith that's not destroyed by suffering. How? It's that last verse. If we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, but even if he does not. They are words of complete trust, complete certainty, not in the action of God, because they don't know what's going to happen, but in the character of God. God can save if he chooses, but if he chooses not to, he is still God. He is still good, and they will not bow. They have a trust in who God is. Their faith is not shaped by their circumstance, but it's anchored in the character and the person of God. It's a faith rooted not in the believer, but in the believed. It's a faith in God, not a faith in faith that moves mountains. Our faith is anchored in Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the Savior. It's anchored in what he's done for us on the cross, in the victory over an empty tomb, that death cannot hold at us, that we can be forgiven when we turn and we trust him. It's a faith that trusts in the promises of eternity because we trust and believe in the character and the words and the life of Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith holds because of their confidence in who God is. It's a first-hand knowledge that he can be trusted. And that has cultivated an elastic faith that can be stretched but not snapped. A faith that says, even then, even if sadness strikes, even if sorrow comes, even if my prayers are not answered, even if there is sickness, even if there is tragedy, even if, then God is still good. He is still trustworthy. Do we believe that? Because when you're in the midst of the fire, it's hard to do. I think that sort of faith is forged way before you get to the fire. It's forged way before that point. It's forged through discipleship. It's forged through knowing what God has said in his word, it's forged and shaped in stillness in the Father's presence. It's forged by saying over ourselves the promises of God in Scripture. It's forged by the cross and a gospel-shaped life. Is your faith elastic enough to be unsnappable in the midst of suffering? They trust even if God does not act. I want that sort of faith. That's not bound by circumstance or change. But God does act, and a mystery figure appears. The boys are chucked into the fire. The soldiers guarding them fry on entry. That's a great story to tell to children, this, isn't it? Fantastic Sunday school story. The fire burns their ropes off, but nothing else is touched. Not a hair on their head is singed. Some say it's an angel. Some commentators say it's the pre-existent Jesus in person. Wow. I don't know. It's a good story though, isn't it? Their faith was rooted in the one who can be trusted. They obeyed God and left the consequences of their faith to him. I hope we're never going to be in that situation where we are given that huge, huge choice. But I know that some of us are living through other fires and have done. And I know that when we're going through the fire, God meets us there. He's the fourth person in the fire, always. When you're in those metaphorical flames and all you can feel is the fire, God promises to be there. He is there. I read this week. The only things we lose in the fire are the things that bound us. The young men lose their ropes and lose nothing else. Not a hair on their head is singed. There is no evidence that they have been in the fire except for the things that bound them. And I don't know why sometimes we are allowed to be put into the fire of testing and temptation and trouble. Sometimes there's not an answer to that. We're not immune to suffering as Christians. The Bible never says, when you become a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, everything is hunky-dory after that. It doesn't say that. It says there will be trouble ahead. That sounds like a song. But I do know that God wastes nothing, that no experience is wasted in his economy. And I do know, and I trust, that in the hindsight of eternity, everything will make sense. I think we will discover things about God in the fire and get a depth of understanding that we don't get anywhere else. We are thinking about Daniel and the lives of these men who are not shaped by a culture that says compromise, but are shaped by what they know of God. May we be those people who are shaped and honed, not by what the world says around us, but by Jesus. Honed and shaped, and people who walk in his footsteps, so that when fire comes, we are not consumed. Scripture tells us that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray together. Father, would you give us an elastic, stretchy faith that's not dependent on the circumstances or the situation around us, but is dependent on your character. It's dependent on Jesus. A stretchy, elastic faith that is honed by the cross. Would you help us to trust you? That whatever water or waves, wind or flames may threaten to overthrow us, they will not overwhelm us because you are beside us in the midst of it. Help us, loving God, to be a people of conviction who make good choices based on your word and your promises. And would you help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him chose the cross. Thank you, Lord. Would you help us to be honed by him? In his name we pray. Amen.